I don't know what you heard last week, but if you heard a sermon on the early part of the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, you will remember that this part, this middle part of John's Gospel, is called Jesus' final discourse, his last opportunity to teach his disciples what they needed to know before he left, before he died, and left them to do his work. Now, in John's Gospel, their last meal together is not the Passover meal, as it is in the other three Gospels, but it rather it occurs on the day before Passover, on the day of preparation, when the people remove all leaven from their homes to make them pure for the festival. So that's the day Jesus prepares his friends for his death and for what they'll face as his disciples in trying to carry his message on. And he shocks them, first by taking the role of a servant to wash their feet, and then with his command to serve each other the same way, in humility and in love. This commandment is the summary of all he's demonstrated in his life and ministry for the past 3 years. To assuage their understandable dismay, he assures them that he'll prepare a place for them in God's kingdom and that he'll return and take them there. Now they're even more befuddled. As we read in today's passage, his assurance to be with them even after he's dead further confuses them. Hear this message from John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. In our hearing, in our speaking, our living, may God's word of grace abound. The living room in the small hut in Nigeria was crowded, not so much with furniture as it was with animals. A monkey leaping from chair to table to Dr. Chatsworth's shoulder. An owl with a cyclops eye, named for the birth defect that caused the bird's two eyes to be set one above the other in the middle of its forehead, rendering it unable to hunt effectively for its food. several other native birds, a black lab recovering from an intestinal surgery, and a strange-looking animal my friend couldn't identify that had silently appeared beside her chair and sat motionless, as still as a carved figurine. My friend was early in her Peace Corps days, trying to learn all she could about the people she had come to serve. And she had heard that Dr. C was able to show her that she knew the people well and would be glad to introduce her to the ways of the folks in rural Nigeria. Now, Dr. C was not a veterinarian. In fact, she was a former Anglican nun who had become a physician and found herself drawn to serve as Jesus had served the poor, the sick, the damaged people who had no other help. And that's what drew her to Nigeria. She was the only doctor for many miles, and so although she was sent to do obstetrics and teach effective birth control, she ended up treating anybody who showed up on her doorstep, men, women, children, and she treated all manner of illnesses and all manner of injuries, including those of animals. The lab would eventually return to his owner, the head of the local school, but most of the animals that she took care of were not able to return to their home in the wild. They were just not well enough or physically fit enough. And so she just welcomed them into her home, and it became a sanctuary for injured and sick animals. But the strange animal beside my friend's chair was the exception. It was a mongoose. Dr. Chatsworth had brought it into the home because when she arrived there, it was filled with venomous snakes. But even after the mongoose had dispatched all the snakes, she kept it as a pet to ensure that the snakes didn't return. No other snakes came back. Before my friend left that day, a maid came into the living room carrying this huge platter of milk, almost overflowing, with chunks of bread floating in it. She carefully set it on the floor in the middle of the room, and all the animals gathered round started to eat their fill companionably, not trying to shove each other out. Somehow they knew there was enough for everybody. It was a perfect picture of Isaiah's peaceable kingdom. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I give to you not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace. That word's been on our hearts and on our lips for certainly almost as long as I've been alive. Give us peace, Lord. Stop the wars. Send our soldiers home safely. And even when one side declares a war has ended, even when treaties are signed, there's rarely real peace. Have you noticed? What remains in the losing side is resentment and despair and often severe hardship after the devastation of bombings. And that resentment leads to the cycle starting over again, maybe not immediately, but at some point. On a smaller scale, but no less important, are the very visible disparities in Greensboro based on skin color, disparity in education, in wealth, in treatment, in the public arena. Resentment arises on all sides, and as the prophet Jeremiah tells us, they've treated the wound of my people carelessly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Perhaps the prayer is more personal. God, I can't stand the bickering in my house. I can't wait to leave home where I can have some peace. Will a change of place bring peace? Do the things that make for peace depend on something more than the circumstances of where you live or who's with you? Peace, as the world gives it, is tentative, tenuous peace that can, in a heartbeat, ignite into active war or riot. The circumstances of politics, of economics, even of personalities determine whether there will be war or peace at any given time. Jesus came to inaugurate this peaceable kingdom on earth, a holistic peace captured in the beautiful Hebrew word shalom, conveying the fullness of God's grace for healthy bodies and spirits, the sufficiency of all God wants for every one of us, enough of everything, of food, of shelter, clothes, health, joy, love, faith, salvation, justice, righteousness, well-being, reconciliation, forgiveness, enough for everyone. And shalom includes the earth. It also includes the critters of the earth, as my friend learned in Dr. C's home. Well, Jesus and his disciples are mired in circumstances far from peaceful. Shortly before Jesus gathers his disciples for the meal, his enemies tried to stone him. And he knows that one of the disciples will betray him, and that even loyal Peter will within hours deny ever knowing him. The disciples are discombobulated. They're scared. And why not? Jesus will soon die. Jesus, their leader, teacher, friend, guide, the one around whom everything in their lives have centered for 3 long years. And they'll be left alone to face the powerful people who opposed him. And they will be looking at a bleak future, their world full of sadness and tribulation. But that's the limited view by Jesus' disciples who couldn't see beyond their immediate reality, their immediate tragedy. Without a larger view, without someone to point the way to God's vision, we stay mired in our own misery, don't we? And yet Jesus still promises peace despite the circumstances. Peace on the worst day of our lives. Peace notwithstanding our own failures. Peace because it's centered on our relationship with him. A relationship that doesn't die when he does, but goes on eternally, because the Holy Spirit, he promises, will keep him alive in us. Peace is Jesus' legacy, his inheritance to us, or our inheritance from him. A treasure more valuable and more lasting than gold. The Holy Spirit reminds us of all Jesus said and did and was. But it's a reminder that's more than pleasant memories, like looking through a high school annual or a photo album from a wonderful family vacation. Through the Spirit, everything Jesus taught the disciples by his words and by the way he lived becomes suddenly fresh and new and real to us, as if he were present in the flesh in this very room, saying, "Keep my commandments if you love me. Keep my commandments." His commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. Feed my sheep. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Love your neighbor as yourself. Abide in me. Take and eat. Love each other as I have loved you. And do you notice that even when the word is not used, love is the distillation of almost every commandment that he speaks in all four Gospels. When the community of faith, you, me, lives in love and continues his work of healing and teaching and feeding and forgiving and reconciling, then it's building that kingdom of God on earth, that kingdom of peace. I know you know that feeling. If you've worked on some difficult task in obedience to Jesus, and no matter how tired and even frustrated you may be at the end of the task, you see how it's made a difference in someone's life. And you are renewed for more of it, more of that work. You're even more aware if you haven't done this by yourself, but you've done it together within your community of faith and felt Jesus' Spirit drawing you closer together and closer to Jesus. His peace empowers us to live as if God had already reconciled the world and made even our external circumstances peaceful. They become peaceful, at least for the short term, until we get mired in the mud again. And certainly by what we do and what we are, we show those around us God's great desire to redeem the world. Now, there's no denying how frustrating it can be, how slow to progress, how difficult to surmount the obstacles blocking the way, how long it can take. During the meal, before his arrest, Jesus promises to send his disciples the Holy Spirit. But then they have to wait and wonder through the 3 days he was in the tomb. And then before he left earth for heaven, he instructed them to stay in Jerusalem and promised that this time, very soon, the Holy Spirit would come and God would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. So they waited. They watched as he was lifted up into heaven. They obediently returned to Jerusalem, where again they waited, this time for 10 long days, until the Spirit came in full power on Pentecost. Waiting is hard. It's hard for adults, not just for children waiting for Christmas. But it's hard. It's like waiting for a baby to come. Waiting as a beloved life ends. Waiting for the Holy Spirit to enter our own lives. But like the disciples, our waiting is part of the obedience Jesus calls for. Waiting is part of our faith growth and maturity. It shows we trust him to send the Spirit in his time, that we trust him to fulfill all his promises in his time, while we in obedience work to fulfill our promises back to him, doing the hard and sometimes dangerous things he calls on us to do. Speaking up for justice, feeding the hungry, visiting the incarcerated, welcoming the stranger, providing health care for the poor, giving shelter to a refugee. When we risk doing these things, we can count on the Spirit's help. That's a promise. Indeed, we must count on the Spirit's help, because some of these things are really not within our own possibilities. But for that moment, that day, that year, we can experience Jesus' peace, the shalom that He wants us to have, that He promises for God's kingdom on earth. May it be so. Amen.